We're in James, and we've been talking about how to win at life by walking in faith in the wisdom of God. And today, we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about what the alternative is, which is walking in the wisdom of the world by sight. James is real clear about this, that you really can't have a mixture. You're going to either be doing one or the other. I mean, you can flip back and forth, but there's not a halfway between in this. We're either walking in the wisdom of God or we're walking in the wisdom of the world. And of course, what he's exhorting us to do is choose the wisdom of God. We're going to be in chapter 3 today, but just reviewing chapters 1 and 2 gets us to chapter 3, where we're going to talk about particularly the tongue, speaking. So we've talked about in the previous lesson that one of the themes of James is believe, speak, do. And this is a biblical theme. We saw it in Deuteronomy 30, Moses talking to the children of Israel. I'm setting before you today two different roads, the road of life, the road of death, blessing, cursing. This is not that hard. You already know what you should do to choose the life road, to choose the blessing road. You already know. So believe it and then speak it and then do it. You don't have to have somebody come down from heaven and explain this. It's not that hard. You don't have somebody come up from over the sea and explain it. You know. So just speak it and then do it. That's all the way back in Deuteronomy. And then we looked at Revelation, which is at the other end of the Bible. Revelation 1. You get a special blessing if you read, understand, and keep. Believe, speak, do. The words of this prophecy. And of course, the theme of Revelation, is, which is written to believers, churches, is be a faithful witness. Don't be afraid. No matter what kind of death is presented to you, death of a relationship or criticism or rejection or even physical death, just be of great courage. It's worth it. You win when you have the courage to continue on in the wisdom of God. So, you know, the Bible's pretty repetitive about the keys to life. Just says it in a lot of different ways. And we're getting the same thing in James. Believe, speak, do. Well, in chapter 2, interesting enough, the emphasis was on the do part. Do things that are in the best interest of others. Do not do things with partiality, James called it, right? Where I look for who can I try to suck up to that can do something for me. Okay? Don't do that. Treat everybody the same and look for their best interest. That's the do part. Do invest in widows and orphans. Do not invest in trying to get rich people to give you favors or powerful people to give you favors. That's the do part. Because all this stuff's connected. And he also talked in chapter 2 of, you know, all you believers, remember brethren's in there here 15 times. He says, do not regard the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. So the people getting this letter, they have the Lord Jesus Christ, their brethren. But he's telling them, you know, take this and do something with it. If you're not doing anything with the faith that you have, then that faith is dead. It's just laying there. And the way you make a dead man raise is to have the Spirit come back into that dead man. The way you make dead faith raise is you have works come in there. You do something. And when you do stuff, it makes your faith alive. And when you have faith, you want to do something. But today what we're going to do is focus on the connector between those two. And that's speaking, thinking. Because speaking and thinking is connected with believing, is connected with doing. And if you're doing things of the world, it's going to rot your faith. It's going to deaden it. If you're thinking things of the world, you're going to tend to do things of the world. And you're going to be connecting to the wrong source. And what we're going to see in chapter 3 here is there seem to be kind of two batteries inside of us, two power sources. And one of the power sources is connected to God. And the other power source is connected to Satan and the world. And there's some little guy in there in the control room with two little cables going in and plugging into the batteries. I'm going to plug into this one. Zzz. Oh, I don't like that. Boop. I'm going to plug into this one. Zzz. And that's our will. And we're choosing between these two. And amazingly, God gave us this choice. Unlike any other creature. No other creature will be self-destructive like we will. Only us will destroy ourselves. And no other creature can serve and be godlike like we can. And it depends on which of these powers that we connect to. And guess what one of the key connectors is, like a gear shift? The tongue. What we say, what we think. It's our gear shifter. So we're going to talk about gear shifting today. Now, let's just read chapter 3 all at once, and then we'll go back and talk about it. It's fairly self-explanatory, with a few exceptions. But with that context, let's just think about it. It's about speaking, doing, believing. Okay, it's the gear connector. My brethren, there it is again, one of 15 times. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So this gear shift, and the gear shift's connected to two different powers. Instead of just a drivetrain in the same engine, it seems to have like two different engines. Maybe like a hybrid or something. You got the electrical and the gas part. It's interesting here how many different descriptions of the tongue's connection. Let's just look at a few. Look at verse 3. We put the bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. So what we say, what we think, actually controls the actions of our entire body. And that's observable, isn't it? Let's just think about the trainers for like Olympic athletes and stuff. Visualization. And speaking to themselves, you know, this is what my great performance is going to look like. That's a big part of their training. And the minute they step up and say, boy, I hope I don't bust it this time, what's going to happen? And why? Because they're going to bust it because they're thinking about busting it, right? That's if you ever stand over a golf ball and say, man, I hope I don't duff it this time. You might as well just put your club, you know, just kick the ball and put your club back in the bag because you're going to duff it, right? You have to get that out of your mind and think, oh, what is this swing going to look like? Because we're thinking to ourselves about what we're doing, okay? Because our thoughts and our speech direct our whole body. Look at verse 5. The tongue's like a little member and boasts great things. So whatever is in our messed up part, our sin nature, let's call it, we have a sin nature and we have our resurrected nature, our new creation that chapter 1 told us God spoke into us. Okay? We have both of those things. Well, if we're connected to the sin nature, then we're going to be boastful. And our tongue, when we start boasting about how wonderful we are, which comes naturally, right? When we start boasting that, that's a connector. That's a way to put the gear into the sin nature. Look at verse 6. The tongue is connected with a world of iniquity. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So when we go to the sin nature, it apparently is connected to way more than just what's in us. What's in us seems to be connected to the whole world. So we got an extension cord running around with us that we can't see. It actually connects our sin nature with this whole world of this grid of demonic power. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? Remember in chapter 1, it told us We do not have a circumstance problem. We do not have a circumstance problem. No circumstance is ever tempting us. If you got poor circumstances, say, awesome. That's a great opportunity to trust God. If you have a rich circumstance, say, ooh, this is going to be a tough trial. Am I going to trust my circumstances or trust God? I've got to be careful. Because this is something that's temporary. God's permanent, right? We don't have circumstance problems. We have sin problems. And it used pregnancy as an example. Sin is conceived. And then it is birthed. And then it grows up. And then it produces death. And where did it come from? Within us. And the alternative, the solution, the antidote, was for us to take a new seed in. We already have the seed of sin. We take in a new seed in. It's the Word of God. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. The in vitro Word. That is now going to grow up and gestate and be born and bring life. So that was chapter 1. Well, when we tie into boasting, we're now self-seeking. We're making it about me. When we do that, we're tying into a world of iniquity. Again, the tongue is so set in members it defiles the whole body. So when we speak unhealthy things, we're actually poisoning our whole body. Do you like to drink poison? You know, a lot of what we do to ourselves reminds me of one of those Disney or Pixar cartoons where the fly, he goes to the bar and he says, "Give me Black Flag." And he turns to the guy next to him and he says, "I only got 24 hours to live anyway. I'm going to make it count." You know, he dies on the bar. Well, that's kind of what we do to ourselves. Because we're bringing in this entire iniquity and we're setting on fire inside of us. And how do we do that? With our tongue, with our mouths, with our thoughts. And it sets on fire the course of nature. So we have this whole course of nature. Have you noticed that nature tends to go to decay? Have you noticed if you come and say, "I'm going to let my yard go to nature"? That doesn't work out too good. Have you noticed that? So if we want to plug into that course of nature, we just put it in gear. And we do that with our thoughts and our tongue. And it's set on fire by hell. Now we're going to have to talk about that one a little bit. How do we connect with hell? What does that mean? That's actually the word Gehenna. I'll give you a little preview. But 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So not only do we have this power grid inside of us, this power engine inside of us that's connected to this worldly grid of evil power, we also have a little fluid reservoir in our body car. And it's full of poison. And we can not only use a gear shift knob, we can actually turn on the windshield washer. And out comes poison right into our body. It's a deadly poison. And we can do that with our tongue. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. We've got these two power sources. Depending on which one we're coming up with, depends on what kind of words we say to each other. Now, the notion of cursing has almost been lost within my generation. When I was a kid, cussing and cursing were still kind of the same thing. And if you'll think about it, the words of what we call now cussing, which is almost turned into like, I don't even know what it is. It's like cool talk or something. That somehow these words are funny and they're rebellious and they're hip all at once. I don't even know what's happened with these cuss words. Used to be curse words. But if you'll think about the curse words, where they came from. I want you to go to hell and be condemned by God and damned there forever. Well, there was a time when that was the worst thing you could wish on somebody, right? And of course, those words of I want wrath on you. Those words kind of morphed into, in the oil field anyway, it's just like punctuation now. You know, all those words. You just, if you don't know what to say, you say one of those words. But originally, the cursing was to wish ill on other people. So what's the opposite of that? To wish blessing on other people, right? I want to control you and hurt you if you don't do what is good for me. Cursing. I want to use the power God's given me to bless you. Blessing. That's pretty opposite. And it both comes right out of us. What James, I think, is talking about here is we have kind of two power sources, and we get to plug into which one it is, and it affects our attitude and actions toward other people. And that happens with the tongue and with the thoughts. Man, this is big stuff. And then look what else we connect to. Verse 14. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And how do you engage that? With boasting and lying. Do we have bitterness and self-seeking in our sin nature? Well, it's there. How do we engage it? Just boast and lie. Now, this one's a tough one because lying is our natural bent, especially when it comes to what we tell ourselves. I don't have a problem. The fact that I have 20 relationships and they're all fractured, that has nothing to do with me. The common denominator in all those is not me. It's them. They all have the same problem, or they all have different problems. I don't need to change. They all need to change. That's not good analysis, is it? What we do is we deceive ourselves. My friends who have gone through substance addiction, I can control that anytime I want to. I'm just enjoying it. When I get a buzz, when I get a little drunk or whatever it is, that's just recreation. I'm just rewarding myself for good behavior. I don't have a problem. When it gets out of control and things happen, then that's just like a mistake. I would have made that mistake anyway. It's not my substance that's causing this. That we tell ourselves that all the time, don't we? It's not my problem, it's theirs. It's my circumstances. I would be fine if it wasn't for these circumstances. People don't appreciate me. That's my problem. I have this past, and the past now controls me. Well, you know, the past influences us. But we get to keep making choices. We don't have to be controlled by our past or fear of the future, either one. But it's natural for us to be, as James called it, double-minded. And the way you get that turned around is to replace it with the implanted word, the in vitro word, which gives us the wisdom of God. So we put our gear shift over on the wisdom of God and look at that alternative in verse 17. It's full of mercy, willing to yield. Yield what? Is James the kind of guy that says, oh, I don't want to make waves. I'm not going to say anything that might offend you. Is that what this letter kind of... He's going to say in next... Look down in 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know friendship with the world's enmity with God? Does that sound like, I don't want to make any waves? No, when he says willing to yield, what he's talking about is, how can I interact with this person constructively in their best interest? Do they need to hear something now? Or is it better to just wait and listen? Which is it? You know, it's not just one tool in my toolbox. Every problem is not a nail. So how do I meet this person where they are? How do I interact with them in a constructive way? Full of mercy. You know, that thing that Jesus talked about the log in your eye, is a fantastic way to think about mercy. Why can you see other people's faults? Which faults drive you crazy? I can tell you about me, the ones that look like me are the ones that really drive me crazy. The faults I don't have don't bother me that much. When somebody looks like me, I want it to stop. Because that is me looking in a mirror, and I don't like to look at myself in the mirror. I want to deceive myself. And that's my natural bent. I've had some friends in the past that were a lot like me, but way more in your face with it. I'm actually pretty good at deceiving people about how bad I am, you know, in my natural state. I mean, I'm actually pretty good at that. So when somebody's like raw and they're in your face, I actually kind of like being around that because I'm just like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm just so bad. Help me set that aside. I don't want to be like that. But then parts of it is, I don't need much. I don't need much. Just a little is okay. Okay, I don't need to immerse myself in that. No, it's willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits. Fruit inspection of ourselves is a good thing. But not to see if God loved us or not. Not to see if Jesus' power, when He spoke us into the new creation, was real. Because if we don't have good fruits, our faith wasn't good enough to make that real, because at the end of the day, it was us that did it, not Jesus. No. This book doesn't have anything to do with that. We look at the fruits to see which gear was in. Because we're so double-minded and capable of self-rationalization that we can be in the world gear and convince ourselves we're in the God gear. Glad I straightened that person out. They would have gone to hell if I hadn't set them straight. But whatever. You know, this is not easy. It's a team sport, and we can get feedback from people. Was I helpful to that person when I said that? Do they need to hear adulterers and adulteresses? Or do they need to hear, you know, we all love you? What is it today? It depends. God is leading. So without partiality and without hypocrisy, oh my gosh, hypocrisy is so easy. It's so much easier to tell you what you need to do than to actually do it. Which brings us back to my least favorite verse in the whole Bible. I have to dwell on it now. I do not want to dwell on it, but I must. 3:1. I'm up here teaching, and I have self-selected to do it. And I'm putting myself in the crosshairs to receive a stricter judgment. So everything I'm telling you set me up to be a hypocrite. Because if I don't do it, I'm going to pay for that. Probably won't have to wait until the judgment seat to do it. Kind of sucks. But there's another thing that he's going to tell us that we'll see soon, which is, if you know something's the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is sin. So I'm kind of stuck. You know, if I don't do what I know I need to do, it's sin. And then when I do it, I'm going to get a stricter judgment. Pray for me. I need mercy. This word stricter is usually translated, unfortunately, greater. So you're going to be held to a higher standard. And this fits with the Sermon on the Mount thing. What measure you measure to others will be measured to you. I think this is just talking about teachers of the Word. In fact, I can tell you that fairly confidently, because the word man, you know, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. That's the word male. Remember in the stare in the mirror thing? You know, not self-examining, not saying, I have the word, is like a man staring in the mirror. What we're encouraged to do is stare into the perfect law of liberty like a woman looks in the mirror, not like a man looks in the mirror. So men look in the mirror and like, good enough. And everybody else, if they were participating in that, would go, no, not really. But the woman looks in the mirror and is like, perfection is the only outcome that's acceptable at this time, right? Well, that's what James wants us to do. Look in the law of liberty like that. Well, this is the same word. If you can bridle your tongue as a teacher, then you're a perfect male. Because this is Jewish. This is Jew to Jew. It would never have occurred to them to have a teaching thing be talking to women. But then immediately in verse 8, but no anthropos, human, can tame the tongue. So what are women doing all day long with the children in this culture as the men are out fishing or whatever? They're teaching their children. This is Deuteronomy 6. When are you supposed to teach your children? When you rise up, as you walk through the day, when you go down at night. So yeah, of course we're supposed to be teaching. But when somebody stands up and says, here's what the Bible says, I'm opening up the Word to you. Testament. If you were a prophet in the Old Testament, prophets didn't just tell the future. Prophets would say, here's what's true and here's what's not true. Like you read something like Amos. You are being unjust right now. Change from abusing the poor people and stop that and start taking care of the poor. Pretty common thing. Okay? And then all the way through the New Testament, if someone is dividing the word of truth, they have a stricter judgment. And when you read anything about fruit inspection, like judging other people and doing something about it, it's always either about false teacher or about self-examination. You will never find one instance, I don't think, where you're going to say, judge other people to see if they're really going to heaven or not. In fact, you get the opposite of that. Judge nothing before the time, Paul says. In fact, Paul says, I judge myself, and I'm not aware of one single thing that I need to change. And that doesn't do me one bit of good when I stand before God. Because He's the one that's going to tell me how I did, not me and not you. So, bug off. Okay? Which is not a bad thing to tell yourself when you're being criticized by other people, right? What of this will help me, now I'm not under their control anymore. Okay? A lot of times people are criticizing for the reason of putting you under their control. I must make them happy. I must respond to them. I must punish them. I must make this go away. You now put yourself under their control, didn't you? Okay? We don't want to do that. So, I think everybody teaches, but what we're talking about with this stricter thing is what I'm doing. Now, I would like to say otherwise, because then all of you would be in the same boat with me. But it's just not the case. I have occasionally somebody ask me about teaching, you know. Can somebody teach, you know, is this... You understand what you're asking? You sure you want to do that? Anybody that's opening the Word of Truth is, oh, I never finished the measure you measured others. So what Jesus says in the Matthew is, what measure you measure others will be measured to you. So this is the thing I got from this. And look, I'm a judgmental person by nature. I am. And I'm better than everybody else, just so you know. Okay, so what is that?
Not me.
Except one person. Where was I going? Measure where you measured others. Thank you. How fallible I actually am. Yeah, so here's the picture I get. And when I saw this, I'm telling you, this was life-changing for me. Because this person can't measure up to me. This person can't measure up to me. And then I got this thing, it's like, every time you judge someone else and their faults, you're creating a measuring stick for me at the judgment seat that I'm going to use on you. And I appreciate it because you know, I was looking for that stick. And man, yours is really tall. I'm like, why don't you put that stick back and let's get a new one? And I'm just going to be pretty lenient with everybody now, you know, because they all have concerns. Yeah, they all got problems. I've got problems. They have problems. You know, look, we're all kind of in the same boat, so I'll help them when I'm obligated to. You know, when they're the Samaritan laying in the road with blood coming out, then I'll help them. Everybody else is kind of, you know, you can deal with them now. So I really flipped a switch when I saw that. It's like, you know, I would like mercy. Maybe I ought to give some to other people. And I think it helped me. I think it helped me a lot because look at verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You know what I was doing when what I do when I compare myself to other people is boast. I don't have to speak it to be thinking it, that I'm actually better than you. And you know, interestingly enough, here's something else we do. It's so crazy. We can also do, I'm worse than you and I feel bad. It's the same thing. And what do we usually do when we say, I wish I was like them? Well, that is envy, which is one of the other things that's on the other thing. Right? If I was only beautiful like them, if I was only rich like them, if I was only bald like them, if I was only a former Big 8 football hero like them. I'm going to pick on you now, Harmon, since you... If I was only like the guy that looked like Mr. Clean like them... whose daughter married someone that looked just like him. You're a glutton. Which reminds me about the set on fire by hell, which we need to get to. So, verse 13, you know, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This is receive with meekness the implanted word, which gives us the wisdom of God. There's really two reservoirs we can connect into. And one gives us mercy and good fruits and righteousness, which can include telling someone they're an adulterer or adulteress because they're choosing the world. Why would that be helpful to them? Because you're trying to help them get on the right path. When is the right time to say that? You're going to have to figure that out with God. Because sometimes the appropriate thing to do is just hold their hand and give them mercy and yield. We don't know where that person is unless we're listening to the Spirit lead. One is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And the other is the power of Jesus' resurrection. Man, that's pretty amazing kind of hybrid car we got living in us, isn't it? Well, let's look at this set on fire by hell. Part of this reservoir this engine that's connected to the world and to demonic power and sensuality that's part of our sin nature. No, we're brethren now, right? Jesus is our Lord, he said in verse 2. my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, with it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father. These are all Jews. There's no question about whether they're in the family of God or not. So these people, like us, are in the family of God. We still have the sin nature. And look at all the junk it's connected to. So this is helping us realize that this is not something to be trifled with. You know that drug addiction thinking? With, you know, I can do a little and it'll be okay because I can control it. We do the same thing, every one of us, me included, with our sin nature. I can sin a little bit. I'm just going to feel mad and bitter at this person for a little while. I can turn it off anytime I want to. So we're connected to hell also. So what in the world does that mean? So let's look at that word, and this will be our last thing that we do. This word is the word Gehenna. Now, when you see hell in the Bible, it's usually a translation of one of three words, and none of those words are things that are permanent. The thing we usually think of as hell is never called hell, which makes this topic kind of confusing. And I'm going to cover it real briefly. Sheol is the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. And sometimes it refers to a grave or a pit or a chasm. And sometimes it refers to the place your spirit goes after you die. In the New Testament, one of the Old Testament verses with Sheol is translated and the word Hades is used. And Hades is a place, like Sheol was sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as a place. When the translators think it's a place, they'll usually put hell. And when they think it's a grave, they'll say grave or pit. But it's always the same thing, Sheol. So in the New Testament, you get Hades. And Hades was a place. I mean, they're in a Greek culture, and the Greeks understood Hades really well. And Hades had two compartments, Tartarus and Elysian Fields, which the New Testament calls Abraham's bosom or paradise. And you can see this same picture the Greeks had about Hades when Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. People on one side, people on the other side, a chasm in between. And it's fascinating that the Bible takes something out of Greek mythology and just ports the concept right in without any commentary. But in Revelation, Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is never called hell. But it's the thing we usually think of as the permanent thing. And as I've covered in the past, it appears the lake of fire is right there in the new earth and people are walking around in it with people that are in the new earth that are not walking around in it. And I do not know what that means, but I kind of think the lake of fire may be the presence of God Himself, which if He came right here, right now, we would all just burn up. Unless He gave us the same kind of supernatural power He gave to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in that fire. Which I think is kind of a picture of maybe what this is like. I don't know. But what's clear is this place, Hades, is going to be burned up. And this verse doesn't talk about any of those. Most of the time when you see the word hell, it's referring to Gehenna, which is also a place, but it's not a place that's going to last. In fact, I have been there. I've walked in there and gave a Bible study in Gehenna. Because Gehenna is the valley of the sons of Hinnom. It's still there today in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is kind of like an ice cream cone. One side's the Kidron Valley. The other side's the Valley of Hinnom. And in the Valley of Hinnom was the downwind low spot. Every city had one. That's where you put the sewage. That's where you put the dead bodies. And because you got sewage and dead bodies down there, you keep it on fire all the time. And there's worms. And there's fire. And in Israel's case, they did something else down there that was really horrible. They sacrificed their children to Moloch in the Valley of Hinnom. It's also called the Valley of Tophet, which means drum beating. Because in the pagan religion, when they went into idolatry, they would beat the drums to cover up the cries of the children as they're sacrificing. So it's a picture, it's a real place, but it's a picture of wickedness, decay, death. And that picture can apply to most anything. It depends on the context. What this is telling us is we've got this sin nature connected to the world, and the world is a picture of the Valley of Hinnom, where you got child sacrifice, death, decay, worms, because what are the wages of sin? When we connect to that sin nature, what is the consequence of sin? What is the outcome of sin? Well, if we're going to do addictive substances, what's the outcome going to be? It's going to be some form of death, right? It may be the death of our relationships. It may be the death of our ability to even, you know, think right. And it may be physical death. But there's some kind of death that's going to come. If we're going to be bitter and we're going to be divisive with other people, we're going to have death of relationships. And so we're going to live a life of Gehenna. And it's kind of unfortunate that they put hell in here because we tend to think, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us. But Gehenna is a place anybody can go. And anybody can, you can go there anytime you want to. You do not have to, in this sense, you do not have to wait until you die to go see what hell's like. All you have to do is put your gear into sensual, demonic, self-seeking, envious, boasting, all of which we know how to do very well. And you get death, destruction, carcasses, devastation, injuring other people. But we have the resurrection power of Jesus. We have a new creation. We got to just put it in that gear. And when we do, what we get is seeking the best for others. We're thinking about the best of others. We put that gear in and say, I'm going to seek the best for others. And now what we're doing is we're leaning into the wisdom of God. And we're walking in faith. We're putting our belief of what Jesus told us to do, to love others, into action. And the result is that we win. We don't get Valley of Hinnom. We get fellow heir with Christ. We get crowns of righteousness. And we get the road of blessing, one of which might be the trial of persecution from the world, which James started this whole thing off with saying, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. See, it all fits together. The thing that's happening in our political environment is that self-seeking is now spilling out where we can all see it. What's the answer to that? You know, what we're called to be is salt and light. What happens if you put too much salt on food? Better or worse? Okay. How much do you need? Just a little. Okay. How much light do you need to make a difference in a dark room? Just a little. Yeah, just a little. Okay. The Bible never calls us to be a majority. It never even presumes that there's going to be a majority. It calls us remnant. And what we're always called to do in a dark world, look, the world's always going to be dark. So I mean, that's one of the things we get from this. The world is a selfish, destructive place. Always will be. We will not redeem the world. God's going to do that later. What we can do is preserve the world. And we do that when we're salt. But what's my job to do? My job is to engage in that constructively without being bitter or making it personal. That is a challenge, let me tell you. I like the idea of winning at life. To get believers to engage constructively in their neighborhoods and be salt and light. That's all we can do. God will take care of the political outcome. He appoints authorities. Thanks, God, for your grace. And for giving us mercy, I pray that we'll give it to others even as we stand for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.